Amen. Amen. So as we start off the title to the message, Millions of Decisions. Anybody relate to that? Millions of decisions. It's just like, gosh, everything, you know. And most of them seem life and death through the day. If they don't seem life and death to you, they seem like it to their children, your children, right? Have you ever said something, I'm going to die? You know, no, you just have to eat your food, you know. it's not that big a deal. But it seems like life and death decisions. But we make millions of decisions. I mean, just constant decisions. Well, we're going to talk about the impact of that. And God has something to say about all the decisions we have to make. He has something to say and has something to say. We need to make decisions with him in the picture. And so there's kind of accumulating effect of all these decisions. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so we can start up, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Got a nice overhead for Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. It says this. So I tell you this. Now he's talking to believers. So I tell you this. And insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, sometimes we think, well, Gentiles, that's used all through the New Testament. So what the Lord's talking about, the Gentiles, anytime the Lord uses the term Gentiles in the New Testament, he's talking about non-believers. He's just talking to people that, you know, don't believe in Christ. So you can just kind of, it's in general, you can use that. He says, so you don't, it's coming to know Christ, you don't need... I don't want you to live any longer as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. Now, he's telling us something here. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Okay, that's all non-believers. You ever wonder why the world is such a mess? Okay, right here kind of sums it up. Doing the best they can without Jesus. Doing the best they can without Jesus. So I won't break this verse down just a little bit. I have a few points. So I broke it down in this next section here. I have an overhead for it just so we can kind of look at what this verse says. So what the Lord is telling us, what the Apostle Paul is telling us here, is says, don't act like unbelievers by making decisions without God. That's basically what he's saying. Don't act like unbelievers by making decisions without God. And he goes through this, in the futility of their thinking. I mean, they're doing the best they can, but it's the futility of their thinking because their thinking is futile because they're making decisions without God. And it says they are darkened in their understanding. It just doesn't fit together. They don't understand what's happening. The futility of their thinking, and they're darkened in their understanding because they're making the decisions without God. And we're talking about the world here. And it sums it up in point three here. They're separated from the life of God. That's what's happening. I'm not saying non-believers aren't doing the best they can, but this is their issue. This is their issue. You know, they're going to these things and they don't have all the things around them, the equipment, the resources to make the good decisions, but they're doing the best they can. And then it goes on, this one kind of stings. He goes, this is due to the hardening of their hearts. Hardening of their hearts to what? To God. There's a hardening to God. So when you bring up the things of God, there's a hardening. They don't receive it. And it's going to contrast the way they make decisions, because we're making decisions based on the wisdom of God, but they're making it without God. And as they continue down the road, their heart gets hardened. They don't become more enlightened. They become hardened. So the Apostle Paul is saying, you've come to know Jesus. Don't act like this anymore. You don't have to make decisions like this anymore. Everyone around you is making decisions like this, but you don't have to make decisions like this because you have wisdom from God. Amen? That's what it's saying. So he's trying to help us out here, that God, what God has given us. Now, this next verse, when you look at this, it's a little frightening. The next verse is a little frightening. When we continue on to Ephesians 4, next verse, 4:19. So look at Ephesians 4:19. And this is a truth in anything, but all decisions have an accumulated effect. I just make this decision, it doesn't make any difference. And then you make another decision, well, it doesn't make any difference. And all of a sudden, you've made all these decisions, and you're down this road, you know, because all your decisions have an accumulated effect. Now, look at what it says in 4:19. Now, hear how we're flowing into verse 19. It says there's a futility of their thinking, darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God, and there's a hardening of their hearts. Then it says this, in this decision-making process, when you continue down this road, says this, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Now, what's interesting here is that you see that they're not isolated decisions. Each decision brings you and sets the stage for the next decision. And I'm not talking about like, and it works with huge decisions, but I'm talking about with day-to-day constant decisions we make all the time. We just make them all the time. They accumulate. We're moving in the direction based on the decisions we make. And, you know, I've shared this before. I've looked at issues in my life, and I found a common denominator in the problems in my life. I have. You know who it is? It's me. I'm the common denominator in my life. And it's like, yeah, you kind of face the facts here. Face the facts. And it's like, so this is what it's saying. So I'm going to break this verse down too. I got a little chart here, just bring out the points so we can look at the points, what it says. Decisions without God have an accumulated effect. Now, first thing, what? Having lost all sensitivity. Now, we've talked here a lot about being sensitive to Christ, about being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, about hearing from the Holy Spirit. We've talked a lot about that. Amen? Be sensitive. What happens when you keep making decisions that are not directed by God? You lose sensitivity to what? God. He didn't stop speaking, you stop hearing. If you continue down a certain path of making your own decisions and not paying attention to what God says, you lose sensitivity to God, you become callous. See, and so that's like, oh my gosh. Now, again, he's talking about how unbelievers, but that applies to believers because he's saying for the believers, don't act like unbelievers. Did you know that believers can act like unbelievers? You ever notice that? You know? See, and so we make an application here. Don't act like unbelievers because we'll lose sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We'll lose sensitivity to the prompting of God. We'll lose sensitivity to those little, you know, whispers in our ears when God is giving us direction. See, so he doesn't want us to lose that sensitivity. So he's letting us know here. So here is, decisions without God have an accumulated effect. You lose sensitivity. The next one, and it says, having given themselves over to sensuality. So you're losing sensitivity to the whole things of the Holy Spirit. But in our very being, our very flesh and our soul, we are drawn to the worldly desires, our sensuality. And so when we move away from the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, we move into the sensuality of our desires. And so so the one feeds off the other. So I should say not that we move away from sensitivity. We move in to the sensuality of our own desires and we lose sensitivity. See? So I always look at this as like, oh my gosh, it's not the horror of what we're actually doing of the worldly passion. The horror is we're losing sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. That's the horror. Well, why shouldn't you do that? You know, it's right. It's not that bad. Because you're losing sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. It's not because you're bad. You know, it's like, no, look at the consequences. You won't be in tune in here from Holy Spirit. So we individually are going, oh my God, I don't want to do that because I want to stay in tune with what the Holy Spirit's showing me. See, well, amen? So that's what that's saying. That's what it's saying. But the next one too, and we can all relate to this, having lost all sensitivity, giving themselves over to sensuality with a continual lust for more, doesn't end. I tell you about worldly passions. Worldly passions is you go into them and embrace. Oh, it's, and you know, I can say this in truth, you know, sin is fun, all right? It is, you know? And there is an appeal to sin because it appeals to our flesh, our passions. And so you go and you step into that, and there's a certain, I don't know how else to put a word to it, a certain high, a certain pleasure in it, in sin. And so you're enjoying that pleasure or that sin. But what happens, after a while, it becomes deadened. It's not as much fun anymore. It's just not as much fun. And the only way to have as much fun or enjoy, you have to take a deeper step into that sin. Then you kind of get the same high again by taking that same step. And that kind of gets deadened after a while. And so you take another step into that sin, you know. And when you're looking back here 10 years ago, you're looking that you could have never imagined yourself being there. You would have never made that jump. But you make that jump one little decision at a time. And then you're there within it. And within that, you've lost sensitivity. Oh, God doesn't tell me nothing. I don't even know if he's real and all this stuff. It just may make any sense to me. And, you know, you've lost sensitivity. But then you're giving yourself in what the world is, sensuality, looking for fulfillment. And there's a fulfillment that leads you to the need for greater fulfillment going down a dark hole. See, there is a continual lust for more. So the thing of it is, when we start all these decisions we're making in our life, all these decisions, and they build up and they accumulate, and if we're making them towards worldly passions, we lose sensitivity, we give to the earthly passions, so we give ourselves over to sensuality, and as we do that, we have a continual lust for more. It never satisfies. And you just pick any lust, let it come up into your mind. It doesn't satisfy. You need another, and you need more, any of it. And that's what the world was. It doesn't make any, just this one, it doesn't make any difference because it's not just this one. This one just opens the door for everything else. So it's okay for this, and you're being a little prude about this. You know, what's wrong with you? And it's like, no, because we know as we open that door, as we step through, it leads, this opens us up with a continued lust for more. Now, I can be totally assured of this, and I can say this because the scripture says it, but you know why I'd be totally positive about it? I know me. And that doesn't bother me to say it because I know you all know you. See? And so the Lord is saying, listen, be aware of what's happening because the world is functioning like this. This is how they function. Don't be surprised. Know what they're doing. And they're not being so cruel in a way. They're just going the way without God. And it ends up there. You know, it's like, oh, they're doing that. That's because they're evil. That's not necessarily the point here. The point is when you have that type of behavior in the decision making, this is where you end up. And this is where the best attention people outside of Christ end up. They end up there. So we have this huge warning. Now, so when we look at that, we say, oh my, okay, we need to really, we don't want to, what is our motivation? We want to be sensitive to God. We don't want to lose that sensitivity. So when we make decisions, we are thinking, I don't want to lose that sensitivity to God. Instead of saying, I can't do this, I need to do this, and I got to have my list down. We're going, no, does this increase my sensitivity to God, or does this take away my sensitivity to God? All right, where does it fall? Where does it fall? That, so it helps, you know, makes a short list, right? It's a short list. Now, So he goes on and says, I'm going to look at a verse here that, you know, highlights and gives us understanding about this, that as believers, God is trying to help us out. He's not trying to put something on you. Like the law goes, don't do that. You're bad. All right? What Paul is saying, listen, I want you sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And if you do this, you're not going to be sensitive. You're not going to be able to hear from God. So he's trying to help us out here. And it's the way he puts it like this. Look here at 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11. Very interesting the way Peter puts this. Worldly passions, say, oh, they are evil. You know, and let's have a message on the evil of the world and we will list it. You know, and then we'll go outside and smack everybody that's doing this stuff. You know, they're evil. That's not what the Bible says. He's talking to us and he says, and he goes, these worldly passions war against your soul. I'm concerned about your soul. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved. Isn't that nice? Beloved. I love you bunches. Beloved. Thank your little kids. Your kids. Beloved. Oh my gosh. You know. Stay out of the street. Beloved. Please. You know. So, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, just traveling through, as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which do what? Which wage war against your soul. That's the point, you know? That's the point. So, and how this is stated, I urge you as sojourners. So he's looking at us and how sojourners, we're just passing through. See, we're not going to stay here. I mean, we're camping out like we're going to stay here, you know? But we're not staying here. We're just passing through. And God says, I look at your life's a vapor. It's a vapor. You're just passing through. And he goes, says, you're exiles. You're not even supposed to be here. You're supposed to be in heaven. You're being exiled here, but I'm going to bring you back to heaven. You know, don't camp out with these folks, okay? Be in tune with me and let me lead you. Be sensitive to me, all right? Because these passions, these worldly passions, wage war on the soul. There is a battle. There's a waging of the war, see, going on. And as you go into these passions, this war just rages, see? So there's a conflict. There's this conflict. And so as you stay away from this, because when you go into this, it just fires up the war. Amen? You're going to fire up the war. That kind of goes into the continual lust for more. You step in it just fires it up. You got bigger problems down the road. Each step you take is harder to back out from. See? The initial decision isn't that hard. The fourth or fifth decision gets tough. Right? Because it's waging war against the soul. And he's just letting us know, I won't let you know on step one so you don't figure it out on step 10. That's so he's trying to help us out here. Now, and two, it's important to know the soul. When the Bible talks about the soul, he means us, the inner part of us, our mind, will, and emotions. Okay? Us. Okay? So when he says soul, it's not the body, it's the soul, mind, will, and emotions. And Our decision-making capacity was intended to operate under the principles and direction of God. You know with me? Our soul, the way God created it, the way it's supposed to operate, is under the principles and direction of God. He gave us a soul. Okay, and we have a spirit also, but God communicates through our soul, and his soul was meant to operate under his direction. We're sensitive to God, we hear from God, and he speaks through our soul, through his spirit to our soul, and we operate. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to operate. But having our soul led by our worldly passions undermine the truth of God, the war. See, it's the war. Our soul is meant to operate under what God said, but we go with our passions, and then that takes control. And then God's trying to talk to us, and it's waging war. He's trying to direct us and put us where he wants us to be. Really wants us to direct us up to him, just love him. He wants us to love him first, and then he works through us. So it's a waging of a war. So it's not it. Now, the world, they ain't got the war. okay? They're going full blast into the lust of their flesh and trying to convince everybody else to think everybody else is approved that follow along. Why not? That's the way you're made. That's the way you feel. And God goes, that was not the way you're made. You were made to hear from me, be empowered by me, and do things. Let me do things through you supernaturally. And if you go to the war, you're just going to have waging of a war. Waging of a war. You ever feel like you're in a war inside? Because there's a war waging. And any time you go with this continual lust for more, not only does the flesh not satisfy, God won't let you be satisfied. See, because he's going to constantly be working to you. So, it's like, oh my goodness. So, well, let's go look. Peter's not done. Look at 2 Peter 2:2. And so now, he's definitely talking to believers now. Now, there's an application when he's talking, don't behave like unbelievers. And so we make that application. But now he's talking specifically to believers. 1 Peter is talking specifically to believers. And 2 Peter 2:2, he's talking specifically to believers. And he said, and many will follow their sensuality. The word sensuality. I mean, we don't have to have anybody tell us what that is. And many will follow their sensuality. Believers will follow their sensuality, their worldly passions. And because of them, the truth, the way of truth, will be blasphemed. You know, that's when you have people of God going and giving themselves over to their worldly passions, all right, because they have worldly passions, and they give them over to it, and they're supposed to represent God, and they, because giving themselves over to worldly passions, they pervert the word of truth, and they cause the word of truth to be blasphemed. God goes, man, you're no help whatsoever. You ain't no help whatsoever. You're supposed to, me and you are supposed to cooperate. You're supposed to go together. We're no help. In fact, because of you, things are worse off. People have a worse perverted view of Christianity because of you. Because you won't listen and be sensitive to me. And not only you don't listen, you've given yourself worldly passions that all people say, he's just like us. He's just like us. She's just like us, you know. Talks, good game. You're no different than us. The word of truth, the way of truth, is blasphemy. So he's telling, don't make decisions like the lost people do. There's a connection with us and God, and we need to be sensitive to God, to hear from God. Now again, what is the point? Don't do this, do this. No, it's do things so that we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what God's telling us. That's the driving force. Can you do this? Yeah, I can do it. But man, that's not going to help me be sensitive to hear from God. So I don't think I'm going to do it right now. That's going to kind of mess me up. You know, go ahead. Because I got something else bigger going on here, and I want to try to keep you in tune. And you know, that's what's happened too. Some people are going to come up, you know, you go ahead. I'm talking about, but you can go ahead. And that's probably okay for you, but me and my background, I just can't do that. That's kind of just the way I'm wired. I can't go that direction with you. It's fine. There's no condemnation. It's fine. Because what we're doing, we're trying to be sensitive to the things of God. Amen? So it's a whole different, and this is where how freedom is tied up into the gospel, and we start to understand this. Now, okay, here we are. Let's kind of flip this over and kind of go, we'll be on the downside. Let's look on the positive side, on the positive side. Now, we started off Ephesians 4:17 going through 19, all right? So if we have this picture set up of like, gosh, don't go down this road. So now he comes in Ephesians, Ephesians 4:20. He tells us this in Ephesians 4:20. Now, you notice a word here that's really important in Ephesians 4:20. The first word after verse 20, what does it say? But. That is word of contrast. Okay? That's a big but. It's contrast. All right? It's contrast. This is what it's supposed to be. You got that? But this is what it's supposed to be. All right? Decisions for Christ makes a difference and have an accumulated effect. All right? We were talking about going south, if you will, okay? But it's, no, decisions for Christ, as we make those all those decisions with Christ in our thinking, that it makes a difference. It makes a difference when we make those decisions for Christ, and it has an accumulated impact also. Amen? Now, look what it says in Ephesians 4, 20 through 21. It goes, but, don't do like the unbelievers, but that is not the way you learned Christ. See, that's not the way you learn Christ. That's the way the unbelievers, but that's not the way you learn Christ. Oh, yeah, okay, that's what the world's doing. But that's not what we learn from Christ. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him. Now, do you know this, what I put the brackets around about? When you look in all your Bibles, it's going to say about. Okay, so any scripture you're going to look at is going to have about in there. But I want to share something with you, just so you will know, right there are the brackets. That word is not in the original language. So everybody puts it in. Okay, but it's not in the original language, all right? So I want to let you know that up front. So I feel, though, perfectly comfortable, since it's not in the original language, take it out. I'm just going to take it out because it reads different. See, assuming you have heard about him. Oh, here, let's read you a story about Jesus. No, you take out about, and it says, assuming you have heard him. Anybody heard Jesus? You heard Jesus? What did we learn last week? What did we learn last week? 1 John 2:20. You have the anointing of the Holy One, and he teaches you all things. I think that's awful. I want to write to every Bible, you know, translator in the world. So take it out. It's not in there. Take it out. Surely, assuming you have heard him. In fact, you have your Bibles there. I want you to put an X through that. You put a note, not sure, but Wallace said so. All right? Don't take it out. Assuming you have heard him. We have the anointing from the Holy One. He teaches us all knowledge. We hear him. We hear him. And in making those decisions, we say, Lord Jesus, speak to us. We hear him. Oh, we're going to make this decision. Let's read a nice story about Jesus. No, we hear him. That word is not the original. About. That's a big deal. To me, that is a big deal. So assuming we're not going to make decisions like the unbelievers because we heard him. We heard him. And we are taught in him as the truth as in Jesus. Now, I'm not as sure about this one, isn't it? See, I put the brackets about around the by because most of the Bibles have in. So I just changed scripture on my own. All right, just to let you know. All right. But what most Bibles have, because we were taught in him. And so I put the brackets because I put in by. Because it makes more sense. By the way, it can be translated by. You have a choice. And that word, the way that preposition is translated, you can put in or by or some other things. Well, I'm thinking, if I've heard him and so were taught by him, not in him. I don't know what that means. In him. But I'm taught in him. And I'm sure there's a good reason for that. But it's like, no, I think it's by. I think it's by. Now, I'm real positive about. All right, and I can a little shaky on by. All right, here, a little shaky on by. But it's an option. So let's look at this, my translation. Assuming that you have heard him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Amen? And that's the reason. And what is he talking about? What is the context? The context is decision making. Don't make decisions like the world. Hear him. Be taught by him. The world doesn't understand that. In fact, they will think you're out of your mind. See? What are you talking about? You can't do that. Yeah, we can. Yeah, we can. And therefore, we make decisions based on what Christ is telling us. So it's all these millions of decisions. It's good. Lord Jesus, I don't know what to do. I need a word. You know, this is the best I got. I'm going with you, Lord. You know, and you're being hearing him and you're being taught by him all day long. You're functioning all day long talking to Jesus. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like a relationship with God. Amen? That's what he wants. So that is powerful. That is powerful. So that, anyway, so y'all note that verse, okay? That verse. Surely you heard him. We don't have a Christianity we study. We have a relationship and a transformation with a person. We hear him. And we're taught by him, by him. Well, let's look on this. So if this is, if that is the truth, so here's the world making their decisions. Don't make decisions like that. Here's believers. We need to make decisions based on who Christ is and our relationship. It's all different, right? It's our, what if I heard God and this is the decision you should make? Doesn't work like that, does it? Does it? You hear from God and then you make the decision based on what God's told you. Not because there's a council of the believers and we have different ministries and words of knowledge and prophetic words, but they all fit with what the Holy Spirit is already telling you. So he's telling us to start making our decisions as Christians. And we'll go back to Peter. Go back to Peter. Look at 2 Peter 3:18. Start accumulating good decisions. All right? You can start any time. Start any time. You ever feel like, oh man, you know, this is a series of bad decisions. How do you get out of that? Start making good decisions. That's what you do. Just start making good decisions. And well, if I had to make one big decision and get out of this, no, just start making. You got in there by a whole bunch of little decisions. You get out of there by making a whole bunch of good decisions. You just start chipping away at it. Just chipping away at it. Chipping, making good decisions. You make good. And those decisions accumulate. They accumulate. And 2 Peter 3:18 says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does the word say? Grow. Grow. Have your kids like that. You know what you need? You need to grow. Just grow. You know, well, you know, hey, no, it doesn't work that way, does it? You grow. You lead them by the hand. You walk with them and make them hundreds of little decisions, and you hope they survive till they're 16. You're just hoping that they just grow. See, that's what God's doing. He says grow. Now it says, what's this? It says grow in grace. Now grace means favor and power. That means, well, I mean, I'm saved by the grace of God. I have all God's favor. That is true. That is true. Just grow in it like you behave like you're supposed to behave. But you have to grow in that behavior so that you'll ultimately live up to what God wants you to be. You grow in favor by multiple decisions. And this word grace means favor and power. That means you grow in power. You grow in power of the Holy Spirit. You grow in the power of understanding. You grow in the power of prayer. You go to a point where you're walking so close to God that you're living a powerful supernatural life. You grow in it. You don't just get there overnight. So he's telling us to grow. Start making those decisions. Start making those decisions. Grow in knowledge. Grow in grace. Power. See, grow in sensitivity. Grow in sensitivity, a hearing from God. That's what he's saying. So they understand that. And I love the sentence, you know, he puts after that. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? To him be the glory. If it's not to him be the glory, ain't no sense doing it. The world's going, that's nuts. Why are you doing that? To him be the glory. Now that's about crazy. Let's party now. No. I want to hear what the Lord is saying. To him be the glory. But it's our decision, right? There wasn't a sign go, don't party. It's like, no, just for me, I just want to grow in sensitivity. To him be the glory. Amen? So that's what he's saying. So it's in our decision making, it's a continual walk with God, understanding him. And so, and then here's verses. You know, we know these verses. We talked about them before, but it tells us is how we continue to grow. Look at Romans 12:2. I mean, we're familiar with this, but it fits in when you put in context how we grow in grace and sensitivity. It says, do not be conformed to this world. Son of a gun. You know? Don't be conformed to this world, the worldly passion. Don't be conformed, meaning you could be conformed as a believer. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Start thinking different. Been saved, but you're starting to get your mind in gear with God. So you're renewing your mind. And that by testing, you're testing what you're learning. Hey, God said this. I'm going to give it a shot. Son of a gun, that worked. I'm going to try another one. Well, that didn't work so good. Maybe I'll back up. God, what'd you say? And we'll test it. See, that's what it is. So you start testing it that you may discern what is the will of God. All right, God, I think I'm starting to figure this out. Start, okay, God. Man, me and you, we got this thing. See, you're starting, and you're growing in sensitivity. And so, but you're paying attention to what he's doing so that you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Oh, I want to figure that out. You want to go party with me? Yeah, I'd love to. Like, I want to figure this out with God. I want to be sensitive. I'm growing. Oh, man, he's telling me so much stuff. That's the motivation. You see what I'm saying? I don't make any difference to me. I'd rather party. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. You'll go to heaven. You'll go to heaven with all the other train wrecks that go to heaven. Amen? You go to heaven, but you won't be much earthly good here. In fact, you'll bring the way of God, the truth, into disrepute, blasphemy, but you'll go to heaven. But over here, you'll be glorifying God and spreading the goodness of the power of God and go to heaven. Amen? What is the motivation? I want to hear God. I love God. I just want to hear what he has to say. See? Hallelujah. And again, that ties into the whole thing of freedom. That's how freedom works. How freedom works. So, our millions of life decisions have an accumulated effect. Now, here's one. You've heard this one before. So, let's start accumulating godly knowledge right now. Start by reading the Bible 5 minutes a day. You've heard me say that. Just 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day. All right? I made, and this is just personal testimony that I've done a lot of things wrong. We'll do a lot of things wrong. But I made a commitment. A guy stood up. He says, I have one law. You pray with me that you read the Bible 5 minutes a day. Okay. Stuck up, man. Pray with you. I prayed. Just prayed. And I said, God, you know what I did? 1980, read the Bible five minutes a day. To this day, I've read through the Bible cover to cover 50, 60 times. See? What I committed to, it's 5 minutes a day. You see? So that's an accumulated effect. What if this guy told up, he says, listen, raise your hands and read the Bible 50, 60 times. I go, drop dead. Man, you know, I ain't got that time. You're nuts. But no, how about 5 minutes a day and let it accumulate? Let it accumulate. That's decisions. That's how the decisions in our life work. And don't do the world's 5 minutes. Do Jesus' 5 minutes. Amen? And so he's just trying to help us out here. He's trying. And here's a couple of verses, you know, and it kind of fits into what we're saying about the accumulated effect of decisions. Look at Psalms 119:105. It says, the word is a lamp unto my feet. Now, in the Old Testament, they get dark. You know, they didn't have flashlights. I don't know if y'all knew that. They didn't have flashlights back 2,000 years ago. So they had a lamp on the end of a stick. They'd hold it and said, walk. You know, it has a little circle and start, and they walk. And so you can see. And when you take a step, that lamp moves the same much you do. See? They'd walk. So it said, the word is a lamp unto my feet. So the word is giving us light. And as we take a step, it gives us more light. So the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Psalms 119:30. The unfolding. Of your words gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. It's unfolding. It's unfolding. See? So we're constantly learning. Now, so here it is. But here's where you got to start. And this is where the world's messing up. You can't teach these principles to the world. They'll mess it up. I mean, we're having enough problems with them, right? We're having enough problems with this. No sense trying to teach it to the world. Don't try to put it on them. See? But see, this is where we have to start. This is how we light the lamp. All right, look at John 3:16. And you put it in context of what God's trying to do. Millions of decisions. Here is the foundational decision. Right here. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It take God to love the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish and have eternal life. Gave his son, got the light lit, and we see right here. I mean, we don't have to move. We don't have to move. We don't have to grow. We don't have to do nothing. We accept Jesus. Got our little light here. Heck with everybody else. Me and Jesus. It's okay. He loves us. And he gave us the light. And that's a foundational decision. And you can't make the second step until you make the first step. And this is the first step. But he gives us John 3:17, which we don't quote that often, okay? God's desire is to help us, not condemn us. He's trying to help us, not condemn us. He's like, you're in a mess. Let me help you out. Well, if I can do it my way, that's the reason you're in the mess, doing it your way. Let me help you. Listen to me. See, John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send his son into the world. You stink. Man, you're doing everything wrong. Golly, look, good night. I mean, I can't believe all the stuff you're doing wrong. No, he didn't send his son in the world to tell us that. He knew that before he came. See, God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but in the order that the world might be saved through him. They have a home in heaven, and then while you're here, you can walk in the light, being sensitive to him. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think we ought to sing some praise songs over this like that. And I want to, as I share this, and I hope it's encouraging, that, you know, it's our relationship with God and our decision-making, having God within our decision-making, and you grow in it. You don't got it all down. You grow in it. And then sometimes, you know, we have a prophetic ministry up here, and these are people that have a prophetic gift, and the Lord will just speak to them and reveal certain things to them. You can participate in the prophetic ministry, and sometimes that assists us with a decision, that they'll get a word from you or something and share with you, and it kind of resonate with your heart. So that's a powerful thing, and so we, that's part of the church working together. And so, and that's why we have a prophetic team available after the service. We got, you know, have our elders here. If you want to come up here, the Bible talks all through the Bible about the elders laying on hands and, you know, imparting things of God to people and praying for people. So we have our elders. You can come up and we can pray for you. And you know what else the Bible says? You can pray for each other. Jeff, you got the prophetic team. How much Holy Spirit they have? You got me, how much the Holy Spirit I have. You have the elders, how much the Holy Spirit they have. Have you, how much the Holy Spirit you have. We all have it all. But what we're doing is trying to grow in it. So we're trying to grow in it. And so that's the reason we have the prophetic ministry. The reason you have elders and pastors and stuff. And so we grow together. But it's just as powerful when you pray for one another. Powerful. And in fact, the Bible says, pray for one another. See, pray for one another. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand. This is worth praising Jesus about. This is a good decision to stand up and praise God. Good decision.